I want to share a message with you tonight that I like it because it speaks to me. Well, let me be honest. All the messages that God gives me always speaks to me. But this one is something special. And I believe that tonight, if you open your heart and if you open your ears, it's going to speak to you too. Jesus said the following. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you believe that? Wave at me if you believe that. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How's this now? Tonight you have the opportunity to receive a key. A key that has the ability to unlock something. I want you to think of all the areas in your life where you don't believe you have the freedom that you should have. Maybe you don't have the boldness that you think you should have. Maybe you don't have the wisdom that you believe you should have. Maybe your body is not as healthy as you would like it to be. Maybe the devil is holding on to some finances that you believe should have been released a long time ago. I don't know you, so I'm just speculating. But I believe that everything that I've mentioned so far speaks to somebody in this church. John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Tonight, just by hearing the message, you are giving God the opportunity, if you open your heart, to release the keys of the kingdom of heaven into your spirit to bring liberty, because Jesus came to set the captives free. So when you hear the word of God, you must always pay attention, because it has the ability to change your life. Amen?
Amen.
One of my favorite passages in the Bible comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. I know that most of you know it, but let me read it to you in any case. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future." Now, you can argue this point all you want, as much as you want. But let me tell you something, my friend. God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, tells us in His own words that His intention for us is to be blessed and to be prosperous. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's a good word." Look at your neighbor and say, "I want it." And you better mean it. You better mean it. Let me say that for all of you. We want it, Lord. Amen. We want it. Okay, so we know that it's God's plan, God's heart, God's intention for each of us to live a blessed, a prosperous, a victorious life. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Give Him a big hand, please. Now, let me ask the obvious question. Why then, if it is God's heart for us to be blessed and to be prosperous and to be victorious and to go forward in life and, you know, all those nice, wonderful things, why then are there so many people who are obviously not even close to living the life God has planned for them? Why are our churches full of people whose lives are falling apart, who suffer under the curse of poverty, who have absolutely no hope that things are going to be better for them in the day of tomorrow, who have very little, if any, peace, hope, or joy? Well, there could be a lot of reasons for that. But firstly, let me just remind you that God is perfect. Please look at your neighbor and say, "God is perfect." He's full of wisdom. All His plans are perfect. So what am I trying to tell you here? If Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 gives us God's heart for us, which is to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and to give us a future, that means that God has a perfect plan to bring this into fulfillment in your life. But there is one variable in this plan. It's not God, it's not His angels, it's not His heart for you, it's not His anointing, it's not His power, because that is limitless. The one variable, look at your neighbor and say, "That's you." You are the variable that can mess up a lot of things. You see, this simply means That if you are not living God's promise for your life right now, the problem does not lie with God. The problem probably lies with you, with something in your life that's not where it's supposed to be. You see, the promises of God are yes and amen, but the fulfillment of these promises has a lot to do with me, you, and our attitudes towards God, our attitudes in life, our attitude towards the Word of God, and sometimes our attitudes suck. Am I lying? No. We can learn a lot about this by looking at some of the things that happened to Israel. And I'll tell you why we can learn a lot, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means the way He worked back then, He probably still works that way now. Genesis 15, verse 18. On that very same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to him, "Unto your seed I give this land." Abraham receives a promise from God that the land of Canaan would belong to him and his descendants, which would become Israel forever and ever and ever. This promise was not fulfilled immediately. For those of you that know the Bible a little bit, you will know that it took 400 years for the promise of God to go into fulfillment. But that does not mean that God was not true to His promise, because God's timing when He gives a promise is the seisach. It's a matter of His choosing. Our responsibility is to take the word, to take the promise, and to remain faithful in believing and having faith. So one day, 400 years after God spoke this to Abraham, Moses happens to see a very strange phenomenon. He's busy tending the sheep, and the next moment there is this burning bush. Now, as if that is not weird enough, the bush begins to speak to him. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of this land into a good and spacious land, a land overflowing with milk and honey." I want you to hear this very clearly, what God's plan and purpose is when He's speaking to Moses. He has heard the cries of Israel at the hands of their oppressors, and He is going to do something about it. God is going to deliver them. Not only will He deliver them, but He will also fulfill an earlier promise that He gave to Abraham, that the promised land belongs to them. So Moses approaches Pharaoh, and he brings a demand from God that Pharaoh should let God's people go. Exodus 5 verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." Moses follows God's instructions. He confronts Pharaoh. He gives him an ultimatum. And then something happens that probably most people did not expect. You see, even though God sent Moses to Pharaoh to go and command him to demand the release of Israel from captivity, God also touched the heart of Pharaoh at the same time. We would think that God would make Pharaoh willing to obey. We would think that God would soften Pharaoh's heart and let him say to Moses, "Well, you know what, Moses, I can't argue with God. Just please take these people and get out of here." Guess what happens? The Bible says God actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he refused to let the Israelites go. Now, if you are confused right now, then think how the Israelites felt. Because they expected to be gone. Instead, this is what happens. God hardens Pharaoh's heart and he becomes very, very stubborn. He also begins to treat the Israelites very harshly as a result of Moses' visit. Exodus 5 verse 7 to 8. Pharaoh speaking to his advisors. He says, "You are no longer to supply these people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same amount of bricks as before. Don't reduce their quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Ooh, now there's big problems. Because now Pharaoh is putting the pressure on the Israelites. You see, part of the brick-making process is they had to put straw into these bricks. And normally, the Egyptians would supply the straw, and the Israelites would work and toil to make these bricks. But Pharaoh has now told the Egyptians, you stop supplying the straw. The same people that make the bricks have to go out and find the straw, cut the straw, bring it back, sort it, and make the bricks, and they still have to produce the exact same amount of bricks. Now, if you have any idea how labor-intensive this is, their job just got a lot harder. I'm expecting somebody to grumble and complain. When a promise comes from God, and you have to understand something, this promise did come from God. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Moses did not miss the point. Moses was accurate. But when a promise comes from God, things may not immediately look up. In fact, sometimes they start looking worse. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just wave at me. Yeah. Were the Israelites excited about this turn of events? I tell you, they weren't. Some of them were very, very upset. Just listen to this. Please notice that in all of this, God is always working and God is always in charge. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God doesn't always have to give you the full plan. A lot of times God just gives you, this is what the plan will accomplish. But he doesn't give you a 12-step process of getting to the end of the fulfillment of that plan. And that's where we get very upset because we heard the promise, we want to see it go into fulfillment, but God neglects to give us the entire process. And he gives us a word. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My plans are higher than your plans. And I want you to look at your situation. I don't know what you're going through right now. But probably you, just like the Israelites, are very stressed with God right now because you have all these promises and things started going worse. My friend, God is still in charge. God hasn't lost the plot. God hasn't fallen off the throne. God is still in charge of your life. He is still in charge of the process. And sometimes you have to go down in order to get up. Hello? You know, on a trampoline, you can reach very high heights. But before you can go all the way up there, you first have to come a little bit down there. If you want to stand still on the trampoline, you don't get the benefit of what it can do for you. Sometimes you need to go down a bit before God can really kick you up, because going down gives you the momentum to reach a higher high. We don't always know why God does what he does. We don't always understand it. But here's the thing. When you start going through trials and tribulations, when you receive a promise from God and it looks like all hell breaks loose, the devil comes and he says to you, ooh, God's missed the plot. You heard wrong. Somebody lied to you. This will never work out. There are some of you here, you are on the point of giving up on your dreams. You are giving up on your promises. The devil has put a lot of pressure on you. You look at your circumstances and you say, but this can never happen. Listen, it can. Because God is the God of the impossible. I don't care how deep you are in the pit right now. God can speak one word and he can get you out of there. But maybe he wants you in the pit right now to realize a couple of really good life lessons. Maybe you have to understand something right now. Listen to me. You can't afford to turn your back on God right now just because things are not going the way you expected them to go. Are you God? Do you understand how he's working? No. But you do get the privilege of trusting in him that he knows better than you. You know, I have a 4-year-old. Actually, I have a 3-year-old. What on earth do you think would happen if I entrust my car to him? And I said to him, listen, yeah, just take your brothers to school this morning quickly. How many of you know that that'll be a disaster? And I would love to hear the insurance company's response if I tell them that he totaled my car somewhere on the M1. I'm thinking I'll be in trouble. So you see, the thing is, there are certain things I cannot give that responsibility to him because it's not within his realm of understanding. And you are exactly the same. God can sometimes give you, this will be the result, but he can't entrust you with the process because it's way above your understanding. And when you don't understand something, you have to just become like a bulldog. You bite down on the faithfulness of God. You refuse to become discouraged. You refuse to become disillusioned. You refuse to become disheartened. And you will not be double-minded. One of the things that happens to us when we don't see the promise of God come, we become double-minded. We say, oh, but probably God didn't mean it that way. I'm missing the point. Probably that's not the way God wants things to go. And we very quickly settle for second best. We go to our plan B, because apparently God's plan A was fallible. My friend, God never makes mistakes. Listen to me carefully. God never makes mistakes. We make mistakes when we begin to doubt His faithfulness. We make mistakes when we doubt God's ability to bring His word into fulfillment. We will not always understand what God is doing. In fact, often it will be impossible for us to understand. Yet what we need is faith. The faith that God knows what He is doing, even if we haven't got a cooking clue. Israel did not have this faith. Exodus 5:21. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you," speaking to Moses now, "for you have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hands to kill us." In other words, they have now turned against Moses. They reject him as their leader. They want nothing to do with him because from the moment he brought a word from God, all hell broke loose in their life. Let me tell you something. This is what happens when a word, a rhema word, a living word of God is spoken into your life. Every devil around you freaks out. They don't like it. Because when that word is spoken, a sword is put in your hand. Why do you think that sword is put in your hand? It's to fight with. Hello, how many of you know that swords and fighting are synonymous with one another? Why do you think God gave you that word in the first place? Because there are a couple of devils in your life that do need to be sorted out. Come on. You didn't expect the devil to leave you alone, did you? Raise your hands if you believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, and you've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, let me help you to understand something. You became what is known as a child of God. Look at your neighbor and say, bless God, you're a child of God. That also means the devil doesn't like you. That also means he'll do everything he can to bring you down, to discourage you, to get you to doubt, to fill you with unbelief. He wants you to backslide. Satan doesn't like Christians, but he loves backslidden Christians because they're far from where they're supposed to be. And sometimes God gives you some promises so that through the promise you can receive that sword that you can start fighting with. He gives you something that gives you direction. But that freaks out the devils in your life because that's not where they want you to go. They want you to be aimlessly going around in circles, going nowhere with your life. The moment God begins to put His plans for Israel into action, they start to fight against Him. They complain, they perform, and they turn against Moses. They saw the signs, they saw the wonders that God gave Moses as proof that God was with him. Yet at the first sign of trouble, they doubt and they want to give up. Before Moses went to Pharaoh, he went to the Israelites. He explained to them who he was and he showed them the signs, the wonders and the miracles that God gave him. His staff could bloom. He could turn water into blood. All these things he shows them. His staff becomes a serpent. How many of you know if you see that, you know that that's not normal? Hello? You know that there is a serious power at work here. It's the power of God. You put your faith in this man and you say, all right, okay, you go talk to Pharaoh. He comes back, something happens. Oh, no, that wasn't God. I want you to understand something. By definition, in the way they reacted, they turned their back on God. Not on Moses, because Moses wasn't operating on his own behalf. He was sent there by God. Their whole reaction was turning their back on God, rejecting God and rejecting His faithfulness. So it goes on through all 10 the plagues. Listen to me carefully. If you see these things happen in front of you, The locusts come, the flies come, the pestilence comes. You know that you know that the hand of God is busy moving against your enemy. Yet every time the plague finishes, they still turn their back on God. These people were very hard. They were very stubborn. They were full of nonsense. These people had a very bad attitude, and their attitude is ultimately what cost them very dearly. They expected God to ensure that there was never any problems, no hardship, no turmoil. And when it came, they were very quick to want to turn away from God. That sounds like a lot of Christians I've met in my life. They are only willing to serve God if He can guarantee that there will never be any problems. My friend, go read your Bible. Anybody that brought you to Christ in that manner was lying to you. Didn't Jesus say there will be storms? Doesn't the Bible say there will be troubles? But doesn't the Bible also say, but I have overcome this world? In this world there will be troubles, but I have overcome this world. Let me tell you how some Christians react to problems. They expect everything in their life to be perfect. They expect God to give them guarantees that there will always be enough money, there will always be enough petrol, there will always be enough food, there will always be new cars, there will always, whatever I need, I must have. My boss is never going to yell at me, people are never going to reject me, my children are always going to get straight A's. I failed that one badly, I don't know what went wrong there. And then when the problems come, immediately they have an attitude with God. Apparently it's His fault, because He's supposed to make sure that everything in their life is perfect. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was persecuted, sometimes you will be persecuted. Jesus was slandered, sometimes you will be slandered. Jesus was treated like dirt, sometimes people will treat you like dirt. You are no better than the master, my friend. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes there will be problems, but God's faithfulness will always be there for you. Even in times of trouble, His faithfulness will be there for you. But are you going to put your faith in His faithfulness in the times of trouble? Because that's when most people stop going to church. Listen to me carefully. How stupid and ridiculous is this? You only want to serve God when it goes well. Guess when you really, really need Him? When it doesn't go well. Then you want to turn your back on Him and, oh, I'm going to teach Him a lesson. I'm just not going to go to church again. Bite your nose to spite your face. How do you think it's going to go with you now? Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they will change their minds and they will return to Egypt. Ooh! If you understand what happens, yeah, you will repent of a lot of things. Listen to this. Pharaoh eventually let the people go. God's pressure got to him. And when Pharaoh let the people go, listen to me how they left. Victorious. With all the gold, with all the silver, with all the food they could carry for the next, who knows how long, they left with all the treasures of Egypt. How many of you know that was God's plan all along? He didn't want His people to leave in sackcloth and ashes. He wanted His people to leave triumphant. Look at your neighbor and say, God's plan for me is to prosper me. So they had to endure a couple of weeks of hardship so that they could enter into massive prosperity. That was God's plan. And if they only had faith in Him, this wouldn't have happened. But this is what God says. Moses is beginning to lead the people out. God takes him up on a mountain and He shows him the route. He says, listen here, Moses, there are these two routes. One is a shortcut, one's going to be a very long way. The shortcut goes through Philistine country. And do you know, Moses, what I have seen with these people? They are stubborn. They are full of nonsense. They complain about every little hardship. And if I take them through Philistine country, I'm going to expect them to fight. But they've already shown me they refuse to fight. So I can't take them that way. They'll have to take the long way around. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many times have you missed the shortcut because your attitude has shown God He can't take you that way? How many times because of your grumbling and your complaining and your moaning and your refusal to fight, Have you brought yourself into a situation where you've taken the long way around? Do you know how long this way was? 40 years. They ended up 40 years in the desert because of an attitude problem. Do you see that? There was a shortcut to the blessing. Israel had, however, shown God through their attitude that they would not be able to take this shortcut. Oh, Lord, may I never be in that situation. They did not have enough faith in Him. They were unwilling to endure any form of hardship to get to their promise. And they had a blatant refusal to fight for what God said was theirs. That brings me to another point that I have to talk about. There are many promises that God has given you in your life, but sometimes He will expect you to fight for them. And the moment you have to fight for them, it's like, ooh, what's God thinking? How can He put me through all of this stuff? Why is there suddenly a devil on my tail? Because God wants you to fight. But when that devil comes, what do? Do you fight or do you complain? Do you turn around and go back to the world? Because you see, that's what a lot of Christians do. The Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Christians want to go back to the world. I never signed up for this. Why have I got problems? Why is things not going well in my life? You know, when I was in the world, I was a much better person. I could have fun. I remember when I was drinking and getting drunk and I was scoring all the chicks and... Hello? Well, if that works for you, go back to it. But your life will not get better. You will not go forward. You will not be blessed. The world has nothing to offer you. And the Bible says when you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. When you become a child of God, you have to trust God in the good times and in the bad times. Because He knows what's good for you. And whatever He allows to come into your life is going to build you and make you stronger. It's going to equip you. It's called training for reigning. Hello? And none of us like training. Anybody here go to the army? Couple of oaks. Did you like basic training? But did it do something for you? You know why they go through basic training? So that when the pawpaw hits the fan, they won't fall apart. When people go to the army, they first take a dip so that later on they can climb the mountain. You see, the reason why they go through this hard, harsh training regime and discipline, etc., etc., is so that when the bombs begin to fall, when the people begin to shoot, they can remain focused and they can keep their eye on the vision and they can go forward. God's got His own way of training us. The Israelites were going through training. They were going through the discipline that was needed for them to take the promised land. Every time God tried to train them up in something, every time God tried to teach them something, they gooed a tantrum. They were like a bunch of four-year-olds. Because of this, they had to take the long route. A journey that would have ultimately taken 8 days ended up taking 40 years to complete. Ultimately, there were only two men who would enter into God's promise. Their fulfillment of God's promise wasn't because they were special in any way, but it was because their attitude was different. I want to talk to you about a man by the name of Caleb. Numbers 14, verse 24. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb was a very blessed man. He lived to see and receive the promise of God, where thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people did not. God ascribes His success in doing so to the fact that there was a different spirit upon his life. What was it about this man that made him so different? What was this different spirit? Who was this Caleb? I'm going to show you just a couple of things to make you think. The first thing that you have to understand about Caleb was a man of faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Caleb already had a tick behind his name because he was a man of faith. Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses And he said, we should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it. Let me give you the background. Moses sent some spies to go and check out the promised land. They had to come back and just give a general report of what they saw to prepare the Israelites for what they would encounter. They went out. The spies came back. Most of them had a very, very negative report. Ooh, we can never do this. These people are big. They are huge. They are giants. Their cities are too well fortified. It's impossible. Oh me, oh my, I want to die. Caleb came back and he said the following. He said, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. This man had some guts. The other spies have spoken. The Israelites listened to them. They thought, ooh, God expects us to fight these people, giants, big problems. There's no way. Moses, turn this truck around. Let's go back to Egypt. Caleb stands up before all of those people and he says, be quiet. We can do this. Be quiet. Listen to this. Listen to this. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and he said, we should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it. Why did he have this guts? Because he knew God. Why did he have this guts? Because he had faith in the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Because he remembered that God parted the seas. Because he remembered that God can bring water out of the rock. Because he remembered the faithfulness of God. Where all the other people forgot it, Caleb chose to focus on that, not on the problem. When you focus on God, when you go through trial and tribulation, you get through it easily because problems become small when your focus is on God. But you see, the other oaks, their focus was on all the wrong things. Numbers 14 verse 9. Caleb speaking. Only, do not rebel against God and do not be afraid of the people of this land because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. That is a man of faith speaking. These people are gigantic. There are gazillions of them. They are bloodthirsty. They use witchcraft and sorcery and all sorts of stuff. And they have a track record. They are evil. Yet in the face of all of this, he can say the following. Do not rebel against God. Do not be afraid of these people. We will swallow them up. How's that for confidence? You can call it confidence. God saw it as faith. Caleb had already decided victory is ours. And listen to me again. When do you need faith? When everything goes perfectly? Or when the pawpaw hits the fan? Now, you have to listen to this. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. If it is impossible to please God until you activate your faith, then you also have to know something. God will put you in situations that will test your faith. Because he wants you to please him. The Israelites had an opportunity to show God that they had faith in him. God presented them with a problem that they themselves could not solve. Listen to me. If everything God sends your way is so easy for you to sort out, why would you need him? There's always going to be stuff you can't do. There's always going to be problems that are way too big for you. Even your bank manager can't solve the problems God sends. Hello? You bring all your friends together. You all have a think scrum. You're not going to come up with a solution. That's why you need God. Somebody is sitting in this church tonight and God is talking to you. You have a massive problem. And you're trying to sort it out yourself. Stop it. Have faith in him. Stop it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to have faith now. That's the reason why God imparted faith in you in the first place. So that now you can trust in him. Not in the size of your problem. Not the bank manager. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Caleb had faith. An unwavering faith in God's ability, not his own ability. When Caleb looked at himself in the mirror, he looked pretty much like me. Maybe he was a bit bigger, I don't know. But he was just a normal man. But some of the people they were going to go up against were 8 foot tall. And there were many of them. But he didn't care because he didn't look at himself. He looked towards God. And he knew that God would enable him. He had the same spirit that David had when as a 16-year-old boy he could walk up to Goliath and say, "What you say about my God? You uncircumcised heathen." There he went. He had faith in God, not in his size, not in his ability. And when God sees that in you, ooh, there's a big smile on his face. And he knows that he knows you're going to go far. The other spies compared themselves with the Canaanites and said, "Ooh, we feel like grasshoppers." Numbers 13, verse 33. The other spies talking. This is their attitude. "We saw the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we looked the same to them." They haven't even started fighting, but they've already given up the war. Because they've already decided, we are not good enough. Do you see the problem there? What do you hear in the way that they are talking? We. Who's in charge of this thing? God. You see, their focus is not where it's supposed to be. They are looking at themselves and saying, "We can't do this." Of course you can't do it. That's why you need God. Caleb, on the other hand, compared the Canaanites with God, and he said, "Ah, shame. This is going to be a walkover." When you look at your problem, do you compare yourself with the problem, or do you compare the problem with God? Because there's always going to be problems that you are too small to handle. But there will never be a problem big enough for God to say, "Ooh, I need help. Hello?" It's never going to happen. So Caleb was a man of faith. Secondly, Caleb was a man of perseverance. Caleb had to endure the desert for 40 years, just like all the other people. Now, I want you to listen to this. Caleb was the one man that God said, "You will enter the promised land." Him and Joshua and Caleb were the only two people that could go through. But now, here's the interesting thing. Even though he never messed up, even though he had faith, even though God was pleased with him, he wasn't spared the punishment that was dished out to the Israelites. It's not like God put him in limbo somewhere so that he could rest for 40 years, and then when all the other oaks have been punished, he gets brought back and he just walks into the promised land and he has a jewel. He also walked around the mountain for 40 years. And every time the Israelites messed up and got punished for it, he was part of that punishment. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times do you think the devil would have come to him and said, "Oh, but you didn't deserve this. God is being very unfair to you, boy. I don't even know why you want to serve a God like this, because look at all the problems that you're going through." Can I tell you something about Caleb? Even sometimes, though he might have felt this is a little bit unfair, he remained faithful to God. This man had a really good attitude. Most people would never stand for that. Most people would demand a meeting with God. "Lord, how can you do this to me? You know, I was the one man that did everything correctly, and yet you're treating me like all the others." Caleb respected God. And Caleb was willing to persevere. He never gave up. Everybody around him was negative. Everybody around him was upset. They were complaining. Yet he remained committed to God because he had seen a vision. He saw the promised land. And he wasn't going to give up on the promise of God. Caleb was a man of encouragement. Caleb had a wonderful nature. He was willing to believe God. He was willing to trust God. He was willing to have faith. And if he noticed the people around him were lacking, he was willing to help them. Doesn't the Bible say carry one another's burdens? Listen to this. Numbers 14 verse 9. Caleb speaking to the Israelites, trying to help them, trying to encourage them. "Do not be afraid of these people in this land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but God is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Caleb shared his faith and his belief with other people. He was not afraid to speak openly about his belief and his faith in God, and he tried his best to encourage others in the faith. What was it that gave Caleb, according to God, a different spirit? Caleb wasn't afraid to stand for what he believed. Today, that's one of the biggest problems we face. People who are supposed to have faith are undercover. You would never say that they are Christians because they are afraid for somebody to recognize them for who they are. When people go off the deep end, when people fall apart, I'm speaking to you now. Do you have what it takes to be like Caleb? Can you stand up and say to people, this is what I believe? Are you willing to encourage those who are battling and those that are suffering? Or are you worried about what people think of you? Caleb was willing to stand up when the crowd got unruly and they wanted to stone Moses. Caleb was willing to say, listen, stop that. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Listen, man, God is for us, not against us. This is easy. This problem is smaller than our God. Our God is much bigger than this problem. It takes a special kind of spirit to do that. But all of us can have it if you ask God to help you to get to that place. Then, Caleb was a man of loyalty. I just said to you that when the people turned against Moses, Caleb stood up for him. Later on, when the people got upset with Joshua, Caleb stood up for him. When the people rebelled against God, Caleb stood up for him. Not that God needed Caleb to do anything. This just shows you Caleb's character. When Caleb believed in something, he was willing to do something about it. Caleb respected his leaders, and he followed God with all of his heart. Of course, this will change the way God sees you. I want to talk about this. Caleb was a man of loyalty. Caleb was faithful. It's one of the things that we don't have today. You know, I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but a lot of people today, they're just not loyal. At the first sign of trouble, they jump ship. Caleb was loyal. Caleb believed in Moses. Let me tell you how things work today. People can't wait for the first little bit of gossip or bad news so that they can use it against leadership. Things have really become really bad. When God raises up somebody in leadership, leadership for Him, it is your responsibility to be submissive and to be loyal. But today there is a different spirit in the church, and I don't mean that in a good way, I mean that in a bad way. People are willing to believe any rubbish and to try and use it any way they can to further their own purpose. Caleb can speak to all of us about loyalty, about faithfulness. In the kingdom of God, God honors authority. Somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to uphold the person that is in charge. If it was up to the devil, everybody would be stabbing everybody in the back. And you see that all over. Why do you think so many churches close down? Why do you think there are so many church splits? We need that spirit of Caleb to come back into the church. We need people to uphold one another again and to support one another again. We need submissive people that are willing to help, to support, and to go forward with leadership. The next thing that I want to show you is that Caleb was not afraid to make war. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. Now then, just as the Lord had promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years, Caleb speaking. God has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So, here I am today, 85 years old. I am still strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out and do battle now as I was then. Ooh, listen to this. This oak is 85 years old. It's time to go and tackle the giants that he saw when he was in his 40s. Guess what he says? Bring them on. Hello? Bring them on. I'm ready. I don't want to be funny, but that's a different spirit. You know, today it's like, no, I can't go now. I need to go and collect my pension. Oh, no, my heart tablets, whatever. I'm not trying to upset you. I just want you to think a little bit. This oak is 85 years old. Most people, when they're 85, they don't want to do nothing. This man says, I want to go to war. Bring me my sword. Hey? Can you see this attitude in this man? I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to do battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Amalekites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as God had said. I don't want to be funny, but that's faith. You know, in a way, we all think, ooh, you know, Abraham is a man of faith because he was 100 years old and he fathered a child. This oak was 85 years old and he took on a whole army. He had faith in God. Not in himself, not in his ability. He had faith in God. Caleb was a warrior in his 40s. He was ready to fight for the promises of God. Caleb was a warrior at 85. He was still willing to fight for the promises of God. He never gave up on the promise of God. Caleb had to wait 45 years to see the promise fulfilled. Some of us, yeah, we wait 2 months and it's like, upset now. I'm going to go to another church. No, I don't want to listen to this oak anymore. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The next thing about Caleb was a generous giver. The land that God gave Caleb as an inheritance contained some very precious springs of water. And I need you to remember something. The place that Caleb inherited was desert country. Water is a very precious commodity in a desert region. After waiting 45 years for his promise, he finally gets it. He goes, he wages war, he takes it from the Amalekites or whoever it was. And you know what happens then? His brother does not have water on the land given to him. Do you know what he does? He gives it away. If you waited 45 years for your promise and you had to go through all of that turmoil and trial and tribulation and whatever, would you have been so quick to hand it away? But Caleb had. He did it. Can I tell you why? Because he had a good heart. Because he was a giver. You want to be like Jesus? Become a giver. Because he gave his life for you and me. And it wasn't like, oh, but, you know, if I give you this one spring, you know, then I might not have enough. He was still willing to trust in God. Even if I only have one for myself, God will provide all my needs according to his riches. This man was amazing. He cared about people. He cared about their needs. And he didn't mind giving. Let me tell you something. If you want God to look at your life in a different way, begin to give. Because God is a giver. And giving is a godly attribute. Amen? Giving is a godly attribute. And then Caleb was a man of vision. From the first day that he heard God's promise, Caleb believed it. He received it and he made it his own. Even 40 years in the desert could not quench his fire or his passion to take possession of the land God said would be his. Neither trials or tribulation, hardship or betrayal could get him to let go of the vision that he shared with God. And that's why he lived to see it fulfilled. I want to share with you something very interesting, just to make you think. When Julius Caesar invaded Great Britain, he landed with his entire fleet at the Cliffs of Dover. Some of you will know it. It's called the White Cliffs of Dover. He landed at Dover with thousands of ships, hundreds of thousands of Roman soldiers. They disembarked from the ships and they began to go up and climb up the cliffs. When they got to the top, Julius Caesar drew their attention. He marched them up to the edge of the cliff and he commanded them to look down. When they looked down, all their ships were burning. Julius burnt the ships. And he said to them, "There is no way back. We've come to take this land. You fight or you die." Guess what? They took the land. But can I tell you why they took the land? Because they had to be committed. They had to be faithful. And there was no way out. There was no way back to Rome. Caleb had the same Spirit in him. When he started the journey to the promised land, he was not looking back towards Egypt. The rest of the Israelites were always looking back towards Egypt. Caleb touched the heart of God because he looked forward, not back. A lot of Christians have a problem in this area. Because they do become Christians, but they want to leave all these little bridges back to the world. You know, when I feel like it, I just want to go back to the world. When the first problem strikes, it's like, maybe I should just take another drink. Maybe I must just pop another pill. Maybe I must just phone so-and-so again and have a quick fling. Hello? That's called turning your back on God. Julius Caesar had the right attitude. In for a penny, in for a pound. Gaan groot of gaan huis toe. When you chose to become a child of God, you became part of the most dangerous kingdom on earth.
Amen.
You are never alone, even though the devil wants to tell you so many times that you are. The kingdom of God is a wonderful place. But the kingdom of God advances forward. It never goes back. Every time you choose to go back, you turn your back on God. By turning your back on God, you run towards the devil. When you run towards the devil, expect problems to come, because they will. Israel never possessed the promised land because they would rather retreat than fight. Caleb, on the other hand, would rather fight than retreat. This, combined with all his other attributes, made him stand out before God. In God's own words, Caleb had a different spirit. Let me read you that scripture again. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. I want to talk to you today about your spirit. I want to talk to you today about your attitude when trials and tribulations come. I want to talk to you today about your vision. It's not impossible for each of you in this room to have the same spirit as Caleb. You just have to understand what he did and how he did it, and you can do it yourself. I want you to listen to me. Caleb had a promise from God, so do you. Everyone has a promise from God. Inside of you is a destiny. You were put on this earth for a purpose. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. My friend, you're supposed to be where God wants you to be. But sometimes it's your attitude that keeps you from experiencing what God has for you. If that is the case, you can choose to change it. You don't have to be that way. And can I tell you why you will change it? Because God will help you. Maybe God wanted you to hear this message for you to understand why your life is not going forward. Maybe you are one of those that every time problems come, instead of fighting, you fight with God. You get upset. You throw tantrums. You yell and you shout and you scream. I don't mind you yelling, shouting and screaming, but you better be shouting at the devil and not at God, because God doesn't bring problems. He helps you. He equips you to overcome them. And fighting with him and having an attitude with him, now that's a recipe for disaster. Because if he's not there to back you up, who is? Don't look at me. I'm running away. I'm not going to sort your problems. You're going to have to sort them yourself. But God will help you. God will equip you. Caleb was one man out of millions who made it. But all of this is written in the Bible to show us how to do it. This is your manual. This is where you see how to become the man or the woman that reaches your goals, that fulfills your destiny. It starts by having a different attitude. It starts by having a different spirit. I recap very quickly. These are the things that Caleb had that touched the heart of God. Number one, he was a man of faith. It's not difficult to have faith. You just have to choose to believe God and not the world. To believe God and not the problem. Number two, Caleb was a man of perseverance. When you signed up to become a child of God, you might not have realized it, but there will be times when you will have to just persevere. You won't see anything happening. In fact, things might look like they're going down and down and down. Does that mean for a second that God is not in charge? He might be sending you down to pick up some speed so that he can catapult you back up. How do you know? You don't. But I'm telling you that he is. When the devil comes and he says to you, just give up. Stop going to church. Stop reading your Bible. Don't believe all the promises that you've got. You must tell him to shut up and footsack. I choose to persevere. So many people give up just before they reach the edge of the mountain and they see the promise. Caleb was a man of perseverance. Caleb was a man of encouragement. He believed in God and he wanted others to too. He was willing to help a brother that had fallen. You know, today the way things happen, somebody falls. 10 Oaks say, let's jump on him. Twar, twar, twar. And then 9 of them are Christians. Come on. We can't wait to share the latest bit of gossip with everybody else. Kick a man when he's down. Come on, stop that. That's nonsense. We have to encourage one another in love. We have to uphold one another. We have to support one another. Caleb was a man of loyalty. That's something that the church needs today is loyalty. Be loyal to your pastors. Be loyal to the leaders that God has put above you. Refuse to listen to nonsense. Somebody comes and tells you rubbish, you say, hey, be quiet. We don't speak about a man or a woman of God that way. Amen? Amen. Caleb wasn't afraid to make war. Woo, the devil doesn't like this one. I see a whole bunch of devils sitting here like a little, you know. How can you say that? It's biblical. Caleb wasn't afraid to make war. And let me tell you something. God loves a warrior. Amen? Somebody bless God, please. Somebody told Caleb, there's a devil around the corner. Caleb said, bring him on. Today you talk about demons in the church, they never invite you back. Caleb was a generous giver. God loves generous people because God is generous. When God gives you something, he gives you his best. What do you give to God? You know, I'm telling you what, some people, when it comes to giving, you know, this is not about tithing, this is not about money, this is not, but I just want you to check your attitude. You know, it's like when the offering basket comes around, you see some of these people's like, you know, that feels like a 50 cents, it's too big, 20, no, that's a 20 cent. When you give, are you generous? I don't know. I'm not trying to manipulate you, I just want you to think. You don't have to give a cent, yeah. Listen to me carefully. I side with Caleb here. God is going to provide for me, not you. You give 5 cents, you give 10 cents, you have to live with yourself. My focus is on God. God is my provider. But God loves, the Bible says, a cheerful giver. When we become children of God, we need to become givers. Now, there's where we have a problem. The more you are still stuck in the world, the more stingy you will be because the world is very stingy. The world won't give nothing away. It's like, what's in it for me? In the kingdom of God, there's a lot in it for you if you give with the right attitude. Start giving with the right attitude. And then Caleb was a man of vision. Caleb would not let go of the promise of God. You should not let go of the promise of God. My time is up. There's still some stuff I could share with you, but I'm not going to. Maybe some other time. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand.